We've been looking at different pieces and parts of the tabernacle, trying to figure out what it's all about, because the Bible tells us that this is a picture of heaven. And so we want to learn what this stuff is all about. There's value in the things and the lessons of the tabernacle. So we've been kind of looking at stuff. We've been looking at the Ark of the Covenant, how that was a picture of God's throne, a picture of God's presence. We've looked at the table of showbread and the idea that God wants to feed us with spiritual food, food that's sat in His presence for a whole week. That to me, that's one of the coolest lessons of this whole thing, this table of showbread. That the golden candlestick known, we call it the menorah. Huge thing, big, huge thing. It's about it's like this tall. And a picture of us, that we are to be lights in this world. We talked about the actual tent structure itself and how much it's patterned after things that go on in heaven. And we talked last week about the courtyard. We talked about the sense that there's something different between us and God. We talked about how He's different. He's holy. We talked about the bronze altar, the bronze, the place of sacrifice. And we pick it up in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. So you're up and running. Now we're just waiting for me. Verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments. You know, I'm laughing because you know what? I forgot to turn this on. Man, when am I going to learn? When am I going to learn? I'll learn one of these days. Okay, so make holy garments. Where is that? Make the garments for Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. You shall make holy garments, verse 2, for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. There's three words in there that I spent quite a bit of time looking at, and I won't go into the details of what the words holy, glory, and beauty are about, but it would seem to me, okay, here we go, now we're cooking with gas. Did that. It seems to me that there's a dress code for priests. Chapter 28 is all about what the priests wear. It's their uniform. It's their outfit. It's their equipment. And it seems to me there's a dress code for priests. And if you look at these words that describe it, holy, glory, and beauty, you kind of find out that's how God dresses. The Bible tells us that God dresses with beauty and holiness. 2 Chronicles 20:21. The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising Him for His holy splendor. Some of the same words are used here. We were singing this morning, He's the Beautiful One. And these garments are for glory and beauty. God wants the priests to dress a little bit more like Him. The priests are dressed like the God that they represent. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Same kind of words here. A priest learns to dress appropriately. Now, the folks, our friends at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, these are the guys that are hoping one day to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And they've already made the garments for the high priest. They've already got the stuff made. So that's what this is. And on a nice little mannequin they've got on display. I like this pose the most. It's like, it's action priest. You know, I can watch him, see him walking down the runway in Paris or something. And he turns to the left, you know, the little look. The problem with it is that the high priest isn't going to look like that. The high priest is going to look like that, because it's going to be an older guy and he's going to have a beard that doesn't get trimmed. So, you know, they got problems. But oh well, that's the idea. That's what the overall garment is going to look like. Verse 3, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I filled with the spirit of wisdom. Some of the translations talk about tailors, getting the people that do all the sewing. Mom, it's a stretch and sew world. You know, it's all the people that know how to sew. Get all these people together, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. The Hebrew word for priest is kahan. It means to act as a priest. It means that it's the priest's office. Do you know anybody with the last name of Cohen? Have you ever heard that last name, Cohen? You probably do with your line of work, with your friends. The Cohens, wasn't there a famous musician? The Cohens. The family, Sasha Cohen, how about that? That's right. The last name is the name for priest. We think that these folks are related to the Jewish family of Aaron. These are the priests. This is the priestly family. You will hear the Jews talking about the Kohanim, talking about the priests. A priest is a go-between, a mediator. It's important to get this if you're going to understand this chapter. The priest represents the people to God. He's the go-between. He represents the people to God, but he also represents God to the people. He's a mediator. It's like he's the guy that gets in between a fight and holds both hands, both sides. He's going to hold the hand of the people and the hand of God. That's what a priest is supposed to be about. Verse 4. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, a sash. And so they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as a priest. We'll look at all these various things as we go through the chapter. The word priest, I got to tell you, the problem with the word priest is it comes with some built-in baggage for some of us. Some of us were raised in churches, went to churches where the priest looked like one of those guys. And how many of you, maybe not the Bing Crosby guy, okay, Father O'Malley, but how many of you came out of a tradition where you think of a priest in that sense, okay? For some of you, you think the priest is the guy that does the special things at church. He listens to the confessions. He celebrates the Eucharist. Or maybe he's the guy who baptizes the babies. We think of the priest as, you know, only he can do these kinds of things. I hope some of that will change by today when we get through this chapter. In the Bible, the term priest is used different ways. In the Old Testament, the term priest is used to speak specifically of Aaron and his sons. It's one family of the tribe of Levi, Aaron and every descendant afterwards. They were supposed to be the only ones that should function as a priest in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it changes. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we are told that we have a new high priest. His name is Jesus. You know what? I think I can fix this. Or not. Okay, I won't fix it. Okay, I just ended up goofing it up. Okay, we'll forget that. In the New Testament, we have a new high priest. And there's no need for any more high priests. Because this high priest never dies. So you don't have to worry about his successors. He's a guy that lives forever. It's Jesus. Hebrews 9 talks about him being a high priest in the greater tabernacle. That is the one in heaven. And so that's what this picture is a picture of Jesus serving as a high priest in heaven. The other way that the word priest is used is for us. We are now priests. The Bible says in Revelation 1, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. See, the problem with our old ideas of the priest being the guy with the funny thing, you know, or something, or the guy that does the holy words, you know, the problem is that that's only part of it. You are priests. You are priests. In fact, if you've got a bulletin, I wouldn't mind if you're going to write anything down today, write this phrase down in your bulletin. I am a priest. Now, don't I am a priest, but so are you. So are you. With a technical term of this in theological schools is, this is the priesthood of all believers. You are all priests. You are all priests. Now, what does it mean to be a priest? Maybe it means that we're supposed to be wearing the funny collars. And we're going to hand them out at the door on the way. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you are the go-between. You are the go-between. You have the privilege, you have the privilege of representing people to God. You have the privilege of representing people to God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God hears your prayers. And I don't want to scare you too much, but Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there are people you know who don't trust in Jesus. And you know what? They can tell you that they're praying, and I don't want to discourage them, but the truth is, you're the one that God hears, not them. That might make you uncomfortable. You might not like that. But that's the truth. Because we must come to God through Jesus. And so you know what? I'll bet in this room, we have a boatload of friends who need representation before God. That's your job. That's one of our jobs, is to pray for these people, to take their needs to God. But the go-between has the other function. He also represents God to the people. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says, clearly you are a letter from Christ prepared by us. It is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on stone, but on human hearts. You and I are letters from God to the world around us. God has a message. He wants people to know about Him. And the best way for people to know about Him is through you. It's through me. Have you ever thought about this? You may be the closest thing to God that some of your friends ever have or ever know. You may be the one that knows God and of everybody in their life. And God wants you to represent Him well. You and I are priests. So, as we're looking into this chapter, and we're looking at how the priests dress, as we look at the dress code for the priests, pay attention. There's a few tips you and I could learn for, I guess we could say this is a dress for success seminar, something like that. Huh? How about this? Learn the equipment, because that's what we're looking at. Learn the equipment. We're going to be studying the garments the priests wear. We might call it their uniform. We might call it their gear. Is San Diego playing today? Is there a San Diego game? There is. Is it down in San Diego? So is Hansberger down there. So he's going to miss all this. See, look at this. San Diego Historical Society. It's missing everything but the little Charger logo. See, football players are given equipment. Helps them play the game, right? Right? That's what we're looking at. You're looking at your equipment. So pay attention. You might want to think about listening, taking notes. Because there's a few things in here that we could probably pull a few nuggets out of. The Bible says that one of my jobs as a pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is to help get you dressed. Help get you suited up for the work ahead of you. So let's look at this. Verse 5. They shall take the blue, gold, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen, and that's what they're going to make this thing called the ephod out of. The next section is about this thing called the ephod. Look at the colors, gang, that it's in this. Blue, gold, purple, and scarlet. Gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. Do those colors sound familiar? If you've been to the last couple of weeks, they should sound familiar. Some of you nod yes with me. Does those look familiar?
Oh, yes, Pastor Rich. They look real familiar. Honey, what you talking about? What you talking about?
These are the colors. These are the colors of a tent. These are the colors. We talked about this a few weeks back. These are the colors of heaven. These are the colors of heaven. There's a color scheme, and the priest fits it. He blends in with the color scheme. When the priest enters into the tabernacle, he fits in with heaven. And when the priest leaves the tabernacle, he ought to remind people of something. You look like, you remind me of, I've seen something dressed like that before. Oh yeah, that's how God dresses. So the uniform, there's a reason for these colors. Look at these pictures. Okay, where is this person from? Okay, Japan. Okay, that sounds good. How about, who are there these ladies from? Oh, yeah, Indonesia, Hawaii. This is the Polynesian Cultural Center in Hawaii, something like that. How about this person? Where's this person from? Well, you're doing pretty good, huh? You didn't get them goofed up. You didn't say the first one was from Alaska. You know, you said you got this good. You can kind of tell something about people by how they dress, huh? Can people tell where you're from by how you dress? Think about this. We're from California. I hope. Wouldn't it be cool if people could see something in us of heaven? Verse 6. They shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen, artistically worked. This next section of 10 verses or so is about the ephod, or ephod is the Hebrew word. It means a priestly garment, a shoulder cape thing, you know, an outer garment. It appears that when you study this word throughout the Hebrew Old Testament, this word, there's one interesting thing that this ephod has something to do. It seems to be tied with hearing God's voice. When people want to know what God wants on something, they will get the guy with the ephod. It has something to do with that. Let's do a video. I hope the sound is on.
The ephod must be made of fine linen cloth and skillfully embroidered with gold, red, and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. It will consist of two pieces, front and back, joined at the shoulders with two shoulder pieces. And the sash will be made of the same materials, fine linen cloth embroidered with gold thread and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the tribes of Israel. Six names shall be on each stone, naming all the tribes in the order of their ancestors' births. Engrave these names in the same way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Mount the stones in gold settings. Fasten the two stones and the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the people of Israel. Aaron will carry these names before the Lord as a constant reminder. The settings are to be made of gold filigree, and the two cords made of gold, pure gold, will be attached to the settings on the shoulders of the ephod.
Now, in case you're new to what we've been doing, I'm reading from the text, from the New Living Translation, of these next verses. So that's what you just had the text read to you, verses 5 or 6 through 14. Just want to zoom in. There's a lot of things we could look at in here. I just want to look at one item from this section, verse 12. He says, "So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." That's talking about the onyx stones at the top that had the tribes, the names of the tribes on it, and he was to carry them on his shoulders. I don't know about you, but the things you put on your shoulders are loads. It's something that you carry. That's what you know, if you're carrying in a box, a big box from the garage into the house, you know, sometimes you stick it up on your shoulder because that's where you carry loads. I want to talk just for a minute about the topic of burdens and loads. Burdens and loads. He's to carry the names. It's like carrying the people and their needs into God's presence. When he comes before God, he's to take the people with him. He's to carry them on his shoulder. The Bible says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's one of our jobs, gang, is to bear one another's burdens. To carry people with you into God's presence. To bear one another's burdens. What's interesting is that in Galatians chapter 6, there's another verse just a few verses away that's just a little different, and it gets confusing. It says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, wait a minute. What is it? Do I carry your burdens or do you carry your own? You know, what's the deal? Well, actually, what's fascinating is that in the New Testament, which was written in the language of Greek, Koine Greek, it's two different words. So we get a little confused. And if you look at the words, you kind of learn some lessons. I've been working my way through a book called Boundaries by Drs. Cloud and Townsend. And I'm finding it a lot, very helpful for me. Let me just read to you from the book. They say, the Greek words for burden and load gives us insight into the meaning of these texts. The Greek word for burden means excess burdens or burdens that are so heavy that they might weigh us down. These burdens are like boulders. They can crush us. We shouldn't be expected to carry a boulder by ourselves. It would break our backs. We need help with the boulders, those times of crisis and tragedy in our lives. Are you with me? With me? In contrast, the word for load, it means it carries the idea of cargo or the burden of daily toil. This word describes the everyday things we all need to do. Those loads could be like knapsacks. Knapsacks are possible to carry. We're expected to carry our own. We are expected to deal with our own feelings, attitudes, and behaviors, as well as the responsibilities that God has given to each one of us, even though it takes effort. And then they write this. This is important. Hope you get this. Problems arise when people act as if their boulders are daily loads, and they refuse help. That's one of the areas of problems. I'm being crushed by a boulder, but you know, that's just my thing. I just have to take care of it, so I shut up and I don't ask for help. You with me? That causes a problem. On the other hand, another problem happens when people take their loads and want everyone else to carry them. Things that I should be taking care of on myself, I want other people to take care of. See, the first instance results in perpetual pain because I can never carry my own burden. The other one results in irresponsibility because I don't take care of the things that I should. Are you with me here? One of the responsibilities we have as priests is to care for others, to help them with their burdens. Help them with their burdens. We might help a person financially. We might help them with our time. We might help them with physical effort. When Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, the priest, this is the wrong kind of a priest, but this guy wouldn't help the guy who was laying by the roadside all beaten up and left for dead. He wouldn't help him. But that was a burden. He should have helped him. That's what Jesus' whole point was. You should help that person. As a good priest, one of the greatest ways we can help people with burdens is to bear their burdens on our shoulders before the Lord in prayer. Now that sounds like a cop-out for some people. They think, you know, he just told me he's just going to pray for me. But don't worry, brother, I'll pray for you. And for some people, they use it as a cop-out. That's what's the problem. But gang, one of the greatest things you can do is to take a person's burdens before the Lord. Yeah, maybe there's more that you can do, but you need to at least be doing that. One of the traps we fall into as priests, though, is not learning to say no to carrying another person's load. When an able-bodied person refuses to get a job and work, we're not helping them when we give them money. We're ending up carrying their load the thing that they need to learn to carry. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, look at this, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And you know what? It's hard sometimes to tell the difference between a burden and a load. It is. I get confused about it all the time. All the time. Not sure. Should I help? Should I not help? May God give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Okay, verses 15 to 30. We're going to talk about this breastplate of judgment. Next piece of equipment. It's apparently something that God would use to help the nation determine God's will. It was a pouch worn on top of the ephod. Here's the video.
"Then with most careful workmanship, make a chest piece that will be used to determine God's will. Use the same materials as you did for the ephod. Fine linen cloth embroidered with gold thread and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. This chest piece will be made of two folds of cloth, forming a pouch 9 inches square. Four rows of gemstones will be attached to it. The first row will contain a red carnelian, a chrysolite, and an emerald. The second row will contain a turquoise, a sapphire, and a white moonstone. The third row will contain a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row will contain a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. All these stones will be set in gold. Each stone will represent one of the tribes of Israel, and the name of that tribe will be engraved on it as though it were a seal. To attach the chest piece to the ephod, make braided cords of pure gold. Then make two gold rings and attach them to the top corners of the chest piece. The two gold cords will go through the rings on the chest piece, and the ends of the cords will be tied to the gold settings on the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then make two more gold rings and attach them to the two lower corners of the chest piece next to the ephod. And make two more gold rings and attach them to the ephod near the sash. Then attach the bottom rings of the chest piece to the rings of the ephod with blue cords. This will hold the chest piece securely to the ephod above the beautiful sash. In this way, Aaron will carry the names of the tribes of Israel on the chest piece over his heart when he goes into the presence of the Lord in the holy place. Thus the Lord will be reminded of his people continually. Insert into the pocket of the chest piece the Urim and the Thummim to be carried over Aaron's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence. Thus Aaron will always carry the objects used to determine the Lord's will for his people whenever he goes in before the Lord."
Okay, the part in this section I just want to kind of focus on for a few minutes here, verses 17 to 21, the stones on the this thing called the breastplate. 12 stones. I don't know if you followed some of the stones. I'm not a gemologist, but some of it sounds pretty expensive. I mean, those things are pretty hefty rocks. I mean, just the diamond alone, the emerald, the sapphires. I mean, this is pretty hefty stuff. If you compare it to the list of foundation stones in Revelation 21, it's the same stones used to build the New Jerusalem in heaven. It's kind of interesting. It's almost as if the priests are wearing bits and pieces, that the high priest is wearing bits and pieces of heaven on him, almost. But also, there's another idea. Don't forget that the gemstones had the names of the people engraved on them. The gemstones represented the people, God's people. God's people are priceless. What do you think of God's people? I like, David, I like what you were sharing, you know, during the announcements. Sometimes we get ticked off at people, and we think they're the problem. Paul says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with spiritual powers. We need to get things straight. But frankly, sometimes people, we get all sidetracked, and we think they're the problems. Are people too much trouble, or are they precious stones? Okay, I know this is going to sound like a MasterCard commercial, but cheerleading, tumbling lessons, and camps since age 3. cost? $30,000. Annual cost of attending USC? $50,000. Annual cost for staying just the right shade of blonde? $10,000. Cheering when the other team scores? Priceless. You see, it's Texas was scoring, and the USC cheerleaders going, I love it. You know what? People are messy. People make mistakes. But God considers his people priceless. He does. It says in verse 29, Aaron shall bear their names over his heart. He'll bear the names over his heart. Ministry is supposed to be a labor of love. And sometimes when you've been a Christian for a while, and if you get trapped into serving, sometimes you get kind of, it gets kind of, it's like, I don't want to help these people. They're a bunch of, they're jerks. It's a bunch of trouble. Ministry is supposed to be a labor of love. Look at Paul's heart towards the people he's ministering to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You know the passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Look what Paul says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, ministry without love, it's worthless. We've got to fall in love again with God's people. Ministry is to be a labor of love. And he carried their names on his heart. Carried the names on his heart. Look at verse 30. There's this strange thing called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim. Apparently this has something to do with finding out God's will, God's judgment on certain decisions. The Hebrew word for Urim, or it's Urim, it's the plural of the word Ur. Lights, flames of fire, something like that. The word Thummim, actually it's Tumim is the Hebrew. It's the plural of the word for integrity. So integrities or completenesses or perfections. So we call this the lights and perfections, something like that. But what is this thing? Our buddy Joseph Smith thought they were magical glasses. I'm not sure I'd trust him much further than I could throw him, but I don't know that they were magical glasses. But I do have to admit, we're not really sure what they are. Some different ideas people have had over the years. Some think that it was a white stone and a black stone. And so this breastplate was a pouch. And you stick a black and a white stone in, and you say, God, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to attack the Philistines? You reach in and you kind of pull one out, and it's the white stone. Yay, attack! All right, ooh! You know, something. It could be. The problem I have with that is that sometimes the answers are a little more complex than just yes or no. So I don't know. Second idea that some have is that somehow, whatever this Urim and Thummim were, that maybe they were radioactive. I don't know. But somehow they like, some think that maybe it makes the gems sparkle or something. So you're staring at the gems and you're saying, God, what do we do? And God answers and you see the little things flash. Did you see the flash? Did you see that? Here, should I do it again? Oh, there we go. So watch, you stare, you know, and then suddenly they flash. And you go, well, those three mean we're supposed to do this. Ooh. Oh, it's so easy to entertain you. Some think of it as something that enlightens. You know, the high priest prays, God, show me what am I supposed to tell these people? And then God turns him into Einstein or something and gives him the right idea. Could be. And God says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Could be. Who knows? But I just got to be honest. I don't know anybody that has convinced me that they know what this is. So maybe they do and they just aren't telling. I don't know. Verses 31 to 43, we get a whole bunch of more pieces of clothing.
Make a robe of ephod. With an opening for Aaron's head in the middle of it. The opening will be reinforced by a woven collar so it will not tear. Make pomegranates out of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and attach them to the hem of the robe with gold belts between them. The gold bells and pomegranates are to alternate all the way around the hem. Aaron will wear this robe whenever he enters the holy place to minister to the Lord, and the bells will tinkle as he goes in and out of the Lord's presence. If he wears it, he will not die. Next, make a medallion of pure gold. Use the techniques of an engraver. Inscribe it with these words, "Set apart as holy to the Lord." This medallion will be attached to the front of Aaron's turban by means of the blue cord. Aaron will wear it on his forehead, thus bearing the guilt connected with any errors regarding the sacred offerings of the people of Israel. He will always wear it so the Lord will accept the people. Weave Aaron's patterned tunic from the fine linen cloth. Fashion the turban out of this linen as well. Also make him an embroidered sash. Then for Aaron's sons, make tunics, sashes, and headdresses to give them dignity and respect. Clothe Aaron and his sons with these garments, and then anoint and ordain them. Set them apart as holy so they can serve me as my priests.
One thing I want to look at, verse 36, talks about this thing that's on the turban. The guy had a hat, and there was a gold plate they put on the hat. And in fact, some other scriptures call this gold plate a holy diadem or a holy crown. It says in verse 36, "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet." The New King James translates this holiness to the Lord. The Hebrew is Kodesh LeYahweh. Holiness to the Lord or holy to the Lord. The word holiness, kodesh, means apartness, sacredness, separateness. It's the idea of being set apart for special use, being set apart for God's use. It's like the high priest has this stamped on his forehead. Set apart for God's use. This guy is for God's use. This man is for God's use and for God's use only. That's a concept of what it means to be holy. That God's the only one that can pull my string. God's the only one that can ask me to do something. God's the only one that can give me direction in my life. Because I belong to Him. Holiness. Kind of just titled the next section, Holiness on the Brain. Because that's the idea. It's on his head. It's on his forehead. Holiness on the brain. I wonder if we'd live our lives any differently if I had that engraved on my forehead. Holiness to the Lord. Now, probably I might not do that much differently because I don't look at my forehead, frankly, a whole lot. You look at my forehead, so maybe it might, I don't know, maybe I might be embarrassed every once in a while when I remember what's on my forehead. I don't know. I did a quick unscientific survey of the songs we sing at church. I found close to 200 of our repertoire of songs that have the words holy or holiness in them. And frankly, that's about 20% of our songs have that. But a good chunk of our songs have this word, these words, holy or holiness in them. And though most of the times when we sing and we use the word holy, we're talking about God most of the time. But I want to challenge you, next time we sing a song that has the word holy in it, think about it. What if God had that engraved on you? Holiness is not just about who God is. He wants us to be a little more like Him. How do I grow in holiness? How do we grow in holiness? The first thing I'm going to give you three quick little things and we're going to wrap this up. First thing is to change your thinking. I get this from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Where Paul says, don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. God wants to grow us in holiness by changing the way we think. by changing the way we think. There's an old term we used to use in computer programming. I don't know if any we got any programmers out here. GIGO. What's that mean? Garbage in, garbage out, huh? The first thing you learn. There you go. Garbage in, garbage out. What does that mean? I mean, your computer itself really is okay. The problem you're having with the computer is that you've been feeding it garbage. The reason you get garbage out of your computer is because garbage has gone into the computer. Garbage in. Isn't that the way it works, Stephen? Garbage in, garbage out. That's right. I remember him. He's a computer programmer. He knows this stuff. You know what? I wonder what our thinking would be like if we fed a little less garbage to this. You know, I know that some of us would love to just make huge radical changes to our thought life. But what if you just started by putting a little less garbage in? I don't know where you get your garbage from. I thought garbage was something you're supposed to leave out on the curb for the trashman to pick up. And yet somehow we like to pick it up and collect it ourselves and store it. And I've got these garbage bags under my bed and in my closet and all over my house. Not in our real house, in this house. God wants to change the way you think. You know, some of you wonder if you could ever have a pure mind. Some of you have a hard time when it comes to looking at some people and your mind goes racing. That's an impure mind. And we think, how could I ever change? Tell you what, God wants to change your thinking. God wants to change your thinking so that you could look at another person, even interact with them, with nothing but purity, holiness. Maybe take the garbage out. Number two, second suggestion, train. Okay, try that again. Oh, are we stuck here? Okay, here we go. Number two. Now try it, he says. Now try it. Oh, there we go. Number two. Train with discipline. Train with discipline. We talked about this on Thursday night a little bit. Train with discipline. This comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. We don't like discipline, whatever that is. But he says, if you'll be trained by it, then you have a harvest in your life, he says, of right living. That's holiness. Holiness is right living. I have been learning to diet and exercise. And I can say this because I've been doing this for 6 months now. So it's not like I just started yesterday and I can say, I've learned how to diet and exercise. No, I've been at this for 6 months now. I think I started dieting for about a month or two, and then I started exercising. And I've been exercising for every day for about 4 months, pretty much every day. I'm eating less. I'm eating better. I exercise every day. And you know what happens when you do that every day for 6 months? Does anybody want to guess what happens when you do that every day for 6 months? You lose weight. You feel better. Your pants, it's really weird. It's the strangest thing. They get big on you. I don't know who's going around stretching out my pants. And my shirts. I don't get this. I mean, I've got shirts. In fact, I've got this one shirt that I am waiting till I hit my goal. Because that's a shirt that when in my fattest boy stage, that I could barely button. You know, it's like, you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I'm determined. I'm not going to try this shirt on, even though I know already it's going to be plenty loose on me now. It's amazing what happens. But you know what? I don't like to diet.
I hate rabbit food. I hate it. I don't like to exercise. I don't know. Some of you are nuts. I mean, like, you know, Steve, you are, I don't know, you are in good shape, buddy. I don't know. You're nuts. You're nuts. Some of these people are good at exercise. I'm not. I hate it. But every day, doing it a little bit, things are happening. And where I used to think, you know what? It just doesn't work. There's something wrong with me. I can't lose weight. The miracle diet isn't working. Well, it's because I'm doing the miracle diet, but I'm also eating about twice the miracle diet. And then I don't exercise. My job is sitting at a desk for hours at a time. It's common sense. And I'm finding that a little bit of discipline has a payoff. And when it comes to holiness, beloved, it's the same principle. I'm learning in my exercise how to push against the weight, you know? And I don't like it. I don't like to do it. But I'm pushing against the weight. And I do my reps. And in fact, I've added about 30, 40 pounds total on some of the exercises over 6 months. Not right off the bat, but over time. And I'm able to do more because of daily discipline. And some of you, when it comes to holiness, purity, your thought life, I think this works with addictions. Honestly, I think it does. And I've told myself in areas I could never change, but it's amazing. Little bit of discipline, and I'm trained by the discipline. And I produce a harvest of right living. Trained with discipline, holiness. Last point. I know I'm late. I'm sorry. Second service, I just am long-winded. Sorry. Lean on the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8 says, God has called us. And see, 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about holiness. You read the whole chapter. It's all about holiness. And he has this little nugget here. He says, God has called us to be holy, not live impure lives. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God who gives his what? His what spirit? His Holy Spirit to you. See, when you open your heart to Jesus and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of your heart, I'll give you one guess what the Holy Spirit is at the top of his list of what he wants to do in your life. Why he's called the Holy Spirit. He's not called the Happy Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's not called, we've got all kinds of different things about what we think the Holy Spirit's about. But his name, his first name, the first title of him is the Holy Spirit. He wants to produce holiness. And when I choose and I try to do holiness on my own, I'll get frustrated. I'll quit. I'll stop. I need to learn to lean on the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help me. Stop fighting against Him. And darn it, the next time that stupid thing happens that you just want to do it and you just want to be bad, I just want to be bad. And then something happens and for a moment your head is taken away into thinking about something else. And you're wondering, where did that come from? Where did that come from? How come I got sidetracked from that evil thing? Guess who's at work? And I'm faced with a choice. Am I going to lean on him and ask and let him help me? Or am I going to say, well, thanks for the help, but no thanks, and run back to my evil thing? I know, I live there. I know what this is about. Lean on the Holy Spirit. And so, gang, this is all about the dress code. Your and my dress code. Not my dress code. Our dress code as priests. Get your gear on.
Get on your gear. You know, it's about carrying burdens. Our gear is about carrying burdens. Our gear is about loving God's people. And our gear is about holiness. Get your gear on. Let's stand and pray.